morning. Today's reading is from Matthew 23:37-39. Please turn to Matthew 23:37-39 in your Bible, or turn to page 805 in the Bibles provided. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathering her chicks under her wing, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed he is who comes in the name of the Lord. You may be seated, and the children may go to children's church.
In 1978, Alexander Solzhenitsyn gave a commencement address at Harvard University. He died in 2008. He was known as a prominent Soviet dissident, an outspoken critic of communism, and he helped to raise global awareness of repression in the Soviet Union. He was a man who stared down a brutal communist dictatorship, spent time in the gulags, and won the Nobel Prize in literature. And while giving this commencement speech in 1978 at Harvard, he was booed. Why? Because he called the United States of America a de-Christianized nation mired in boorish consumerism. He accused Western news media of left-wing bias. He said, we have a destructive and irresponsible, listen to those adjectives, destructive and irresponsible freedom that's been granted by boundless space. Not that freedom is bad, but a destructive and irresponsible freedom. And I would add, he was probably also thinking without a moral base. He pointed out the decadence of our art, the lack of great statesmanship in our nation as evidence of a cultural collapse. He referred to the prior year of 1977 when New York City had a blackout and suddenly there were crowds of people looting, referring to another sign of our moral decay. And today we even have books and those who would defend the concept of a defense in looting. Then in 1983, he also said this of his home country, Russia, or the Soviet Union. He says, I remember a half century ago while I was still a child. I recall hearing a number of the older people offering the following explanation for the great disasters that had befallen Russia. Lenin, Stalin, a death of some 18 million people, I would add. The following explanation for this great disaster that had befallen is Russia. He said men, and I'm sure he was including women. We have forgotten God. And that is why all this has happened. Woe to the United States of America. From 1978 to now, we have not turned that corner. Instead, we fall headlong into more and more of the same. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, studying the life of Jesus Christ, his last days on this earth, he too offers a prophetic warning to us, to them then, to all peoples and nations. Lord, let us heed his warnings as they did not. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. Jesus is giving his last public sermon or discourse to the people. It is the Passion Week. Passion coming from the word Latin to suffer. From this time, after this sermon, from this time forward, he will speak privately with his own disciples as he prepares for the Last Supper. And he gives these words, beginning in verse 12. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. True humility is not easy to grasp. And there are consequences for our arrogance and our lack of humility. The seven woes, warnings of what may come, telling us that disaster is imminent. The first, verse 13, woe to you teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. Hypocrisy. To not practice what you preach. To say one thing and do another. To go to your philanthropic social club meeting and talk about helping the poor and the needy and living the rest of the week in blatant consumerism. To go to church on Sunday morning and talking of living a life of morality for God and being the worst employee and the most gossipy employee. To even being less than godly employee the other 6 days of the week. Hypocrisy, to say one thing and to do another. And these teachers of the law and Pharisees, all those who should have known better, they were the elite, they were the celebrities, they were the religious leaders, they were even their political leaders. There was no separation of state, church, and media. It was all one and intertwined. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, should have known better. And the Pharisees probably are the most prominent who Jesus dealt with. And his disdain and insults for them are obvious. Yet I would give them this credit. They at least had the willingness, if not the gall, to meet with Jesus. Whereas others simply lived in their hypocrisy and hid. But these people, not only will they not do right, they will actually stop others from doing what is right. They actually encourage their own willful disobedience of the Lord. Maybe out of their own guilt and hate, maybe out of their own arrogance, and definitely out of their own hypocrisy. Woe to you teachers of the laws and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. It is good to go out and proselytize, to evangelize, to convert those who are ignorant and unknowing. And the sad thing is, they would pass on their bad theology, their arrogance, their hypocrisy to those who knew no better. And whereas they should have known, these poor individuals did not have the background or the education and fell into the Pharisees' trap. Unknowingly, maybe knowingly, becoming the same and or even worse. Those who should have known better did not, and therefore manipulated and lied to others to bring them to their cause. Woe number three. Woe to you blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, their main worship center, only one temple built by Solomon and then rebuilt later, some 300 years later by Zerubbabel, and then completely refurbished by Herod, a beautiful structure. If anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. To them, the temple where God dwells means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. Not by God's presence, but by gold. You blind fools. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? Hypocrites and blind fools. You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, where they would sacrifice the animals that would bring about the abolition of sin. If anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by the oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. They were truly fools, majoring on the minors, minoring on the major. To love things and use God when they should have loved God and used things. I remember one of my former supervisors or bosses, and no boss is perfect. I'm sure I'd have employees complain about me when I was their supervisor or boss. But I always felt this person had one distinct characteristic. They loved things and they used people. In her operation, I felt like people were just cogs to be replaced. I've heard major CEOs talk about that. We pay them as little as possible, work them as long as possible, get as much out of them as we can, and then we don't care because we'll just replace them with the next cog. To love things and use people. No view of the person. No view of eternity. That was the Pharisees. They cared about things. Gold. The end does not justify the means. People, the Lord God Almighty, are more important than any piece of currency, greenbacks, silver, gold, or platinum. They claimed to love God and demonstrated their hypocrisy by not even loving people. They are truly the blind wanting to lead people through the maze of life. A joke. Life is difficult enough. A maze is difficult enough. But to try to navigate a maze when you're blind is nothing more than comedy. Woe for. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. I think by this point, they get the idea of where Jesus stands. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. They tithe, they gave a tenth. That was Old Testament law. The New Testament's great. You can give us all if you want. Tenth is merely a starting point. You give a tenth of spices, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. They tithe like they're supposed to the penny. I mean, they're talking about tithing mint and dill. Every last little drop of a spice. I remember when I was in a church in Dallas and I was one of the money counters. And it'd be no surprise to many of you, this guy was an engineer. And when he wrote his tithe check, he wrote it $534.67. And I commend him. But there's nothing wrong with rounding up. I mean, that's really taking it literally. And I'm glad he's giving. But I think he's kind of missing a little bit of the point, as you can see the humor. Of course, again, he was an engineer. And no, you cannot buy your way into heaven. Today we have rich people who are philanthropic, who give, philanthropy, to give and donate to others. They have charity events. We have middle classes who deal in philanthropy, benevolence in helping those out. Our church deals in charity and benevolence, like the baby bottle campaign for the pregnancy center, helping out Genesis, our food bank. But then Jesus says, what about justice and mercy? You can give. You should give. But also practice justice and mercy. To give on Sunday, to give to a major art event, to donate to the arts, the sciences, to the church, to the hungry, to the poor and needy, and then to act the rest of the week like a scoundrel in business, cheating people ad nauseum so you may have more money to give, is utter hypocrisy. And then he says at the end, faithfulness, justice and mercy, faithfulness to God. Because if you're faithful to the Lord God Almighty, justice and mercy and money will follow. To be faithful to the Lord through the good and the bad. When you have and when you do not have. And he said you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Both are required. Both are needed. Write checks, I say. PayPal, amen. But also get your hands dirty. Some people have no money, but they have the ability to work. Some have money and do not have the ability to work. Most of us have the ability for both. And God knows that. You know where you're at. But he called them out. Give. Practice justice. Be merciful. In the same way you would want mercy and grace. And remain faithful to the Lord God Almighty. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. An idiom. And it's the worst kind of idiom because camels were considered unclean. In their religious guidelines, they had clean and unclean animals, and you were to stay away from the unclean. So an animal like a camel would even be more of an insult. And it'd be saying something like this: you drink the purest and best coffee, only the Arabica beans, the highest quality, slow roasted, just right, ground to perfection. Cold brewed, the best of the best, and then you pour in soured, curdled milk. The utter hypocrisy. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. You would ask for the best coffee and ruin it with chunks of curds. Hypocrisy. Woe 5, you teachers of the laws and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgences. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Blind. Hypocrites. Blind. Fools. He calls them all that. I mean, blind. Imagine. I'm on my third child going through driver's ed. Imagine if they stepped into the car and the driver's ed instructor was blind. If I was in that car, I'd get out. That is the utter hypocrisy of these Pharisees. They look to the surface of things. Now, I even shared last week my own struggle with hypocrisy when I was young and my life was in turmoil, and I would attend church and try to turn my life, and through the rest of the week, you wouldn't know me, a Christian, from the local pagan down the street as I struggled. And there's a difference in struggling and coming to terms with your sin and dealing with it and just giving in and saying, this is my modus operandi, my MO. This is my normal way of doing business. These Pharisees had given up any sense of morality, struggling with it, no guilt, no conscience. They had totally given in to their depravity and taught others the same. They wore flowing robes. They put scripture on their forehead to demonstrate their spirituality. They cared how things looked. Last weekend, we talked about cutting down trees, and you have to be careful because some trees will be hollowed and rotted on the inside. And when you go to cut them down, they will break on you, and no matter how you've cut them to fall or chained them or roped them, once they're hollowed inside and you've broken through to the core, they will go any which way. Again, my milk analogy, when you're thirsty and hot and you get a cold glass of chocolate milk to gulp it down and only find it is soured. The outside looks wonderful and the inside is rotted. Woe, number six, to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs. And this probably refers to two different things. They would mark tombs so you know that there were tombs, because again, the dead were considered unclean, or they'd have these white ossuaries there where they'd place the bones like miniature caskets, and they'd have a white look and be ordinate. You look like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. The analogy again repeats itself, but this time it's even more of an insult. Think about it. They're utter hypocrisy. A whitewashed tomb, no matter how good it looks, either way, you're dead. He's saying you're dead and look good, and you're dead and you look ugly. You're just dead. Inside and out, they are dead. Seven, woe to you, teachers of the laws and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in those days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of prophets. So you testify against yourself that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. For some 2,000 years, it seems little have changed. Many today would claim to be socially aware, better than those of the past, and say, we fully understand. We would have stood against the Holocaust. We would not have allowed such atrocities. We would have stood up to the Chinese. We would have stood up like tank men. Many of you might remember from the 90s, a small Chinese man stood before a tank in Tiananmen Square. And his nickname became Tank Man. But did you notice he stood alone? And also, we haven't heard from him since. But we say we would be there with him. We would be against the slave trade. We would be against the atrocities of slavery. And I believe some would. But I believe many would not. And before I point the figures to others, I look, where would I have stood? Where would we stand? I've heard stories that I can't confirm of churches singing all the louder as Nazi trains carried off Jews to concentration camps, and sang the louder to not hear the woes and groaning and moans coming those from the train. The church was split on slavery. Many were rightly for it, using the Bible. Many abolitionists using the Bible, gallantly against, and were often ridiculed by politicians and others. And yet many today who would claim to stand against the Holocaust and slavery, condone and tolerate abortion, and even outright fight for it. Yes, hindsight is 20/20. It's easy to look back and see what is right is wrong. But if we cannot even point to our own errors, our own follies, as a man from Russia did, a man who went through a gulag, went through a communist regime, and when pointing out the errors of our ways, instead of repenting, is booed. You realize this is the class of 78. These are our leaders today. Because I dare say Harvard is representative of Yale, of Stanford, of USC, UCLA, University of Austin, Texas, KU. And all those classes today are our leaders. And they probably all, or most, would have booed him. We rightfully judge the past, but we absentmindedly forget to look in the mirror. In verse 35, and so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachai, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Abel, killed by his brother Cain, the first murder. To the blood of Zechariah. The book of Chronicles would have been the last book in their Old Testament. The order of their Old Testament was set out. So it would be from the last murder, first murder, to the last murder. An inclusio. From Abel to Zechariah. Death and murder. All of Jewish history, of the nations, stated in the death of Abel and Zechariah, pointing out their own sin and lack of repentance. God will separate us. There will be consequences. He said they'd become sons of hell and condemned to hell. And for those who do not believe in hell, they take solace in such a belief. But hypocrites are warned, and we should never forget God's grace, because we are called to repent. As I said last week, all hypocrites welcome. We are a people in deep need of God's grace. In verse 36, he says, truly I tell you all this will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, their headquarters of worship. You who kill the prophets and stone those sent you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Oh, hypocrites, come and repent. God is a God of love and compassion, grace and mercy, and they are new every morning. I tell you this, God is not a God of second chances. He is a God of second, third, fourth, and fifth chances. All those that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. No matter where you're at in your life, no matter the atrocities or mistakes you have made in, God is a God of grace. And after all these woes, condemnations, if one Pharisee repented, they were in the kingdom of heaven. And many did. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, became a disciple. These people he called blind, fools, hypocrites, insulting them over and over and over. Some repented. His grace is immense. In verse 38, he says, look, your house has left you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Another inclusio. You see, when he first entered Jerusalem, what we call the triumphal entry, his entry in Jerusalem, the people said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And now his last public discourse and sermon to the people ends with, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, from Psalm 118. And it would seem that Jesus is now done with the crowd. He has called them to repentance. He has told them of their sin and their folly of their way. And now he will spend the rest of the week with his disciples. And he will talk about this, blessed is he who comes in the day of the Lord, because he will talk now of the end days. Our society, our nation, our churches, our people here in Coffeyville and the surrounding area, we stand on the brink then and today to take these woes to heart. We are called to repent. I do not know where you are at in your life, whether you're doing well spiritually, whether you feel lost and confused, whether you feel hopeless after watching a weekend of news, or you simply care to drown out your sorrows in binge watching or activities, your children's sports, other activities, camping, hunting, fishing. Rather than hide our sorrows, let us take these words to heart and truly repent. Repent means to totally give up. You know, if you owe someone money, if you're cheating on your taxes, you don't say, I'll pay you later, even though you have the money now. You don't say, I'll stop cheating on my taxes when I can afford to. That's not repentance. Repentance is, I'm doing it wrong, and I'll stop it today. If you're not following God, we are called to turn around and follow after him, wherever you are, to worship the living God, to take his words to heart. He is a God of grace and mercy who longs to gather us in. The analogy of a mother hen gathering its chicks in. How often have I seen ducks or something going down the road to the pond with their little ducklets, gooselings, chicks behind them following mom? In the same way, he wants us to follow him. He wants to gather us in. Let us repent and turn our hearts to the living God. Amen and amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, let us have a heart of repentance. Let us realize the errors of our way, our sin, and our own arrogance. Lord, let us devote ourselves singularly to you, realizing that we are lost without you. No matter how successful, we are nothing without you. In our need, in our deep needs of desperation, that we would turn to you. And even before times of desperation, we would turn to you. Lord, you are a God of grace and mercy. Have mercy on us here today. Have mercy in our community, our churches in this area. Have mercy on our nation, Father. Lord, let us heed your call to repentance. We pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit, in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.